Let's go in our Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel 15. We're going to look at the last couple of verses of 15, all of 16, and just the very beginning of 17. I feel like we've gotten to the point in 2 Samuel where it's frightening to try to do a review of where we've come so far. Except to say that, remember, 1 Samuel is David's ascent and 2 Samuel is David's descent. And on the way up, while he was gaining stature and popularity, he was still doing a zigzag course as far as listening to God's voice at times and not listening at others. And he, as I said last week, he kind of attached some cancers to himself on the way up, and they developed into tumors between these two books. And now he's got some cancerous things growing in him, which are now bringing tremendous havoc in his life. God's going to do some surgery on him, but we haven't gotten there yet. So, on the way out of town, down the east side of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, and up the west side of the Mount of Olives, is where we are. And if you'll pick up with me at verse 33 of chapter 15, I'll read just to the end of that chapter, make a few comments, and then we'll move on to the next chapter. This is a man by the name of Hushai, the Archite, has come to David and said, I want to go with you. He was a friend of David's and a counselor. David said, got a better idea. You go back into Jerusalem and be my inside man with Absalom, who has stolen the reign of power from me. David said to him, if you pass over with me, then you'll be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I'll be your servant, O king, as I've been your father's servant in times past, so I will now be your servant. Then you can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? In other words, you'll have some friends. So it shall be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall report to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Look, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything that you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. I want you to turn just for a second to Psalm 3. Keep in your a marker or a finger back there in 2 Samuel. Psalm 3. And look at the superscription over the psalm. That's the introductory statement identifying it. What's it say there? A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So we got the timing right. And listen to what's on David's heart here by the Spirit of God. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. And what they mean by that is God's rejected him. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and I slept. I woke up, for the Lord sustains me. I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheek, and thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing be upon thy people. Now, does that sound like a man who's scared to death? It doesn't. It sounds like a man who knows that he is under the disciplinary hand of God, and this is what has strengthened him. I spent quite a bit of time last week speaking to you about this. You don't know all the details of my life, and I don't know all the details of your life, but I have been to that intersection in my life a couple of times, and perhaps you have also. It is a very bittersweet but a wonderful thing to know that God is shaking your life up, but that he's holding you more tightly to himself than he ever has before. There's this strange mix of knowing that you have done things in your life which have brought consequences into your life, But that God punished Jesus for your sins. He's not punishing you for your sins, but he uses these times to teach you how not to repeat those steps and to walk in a different kind of a path. And David's at that very point. So in verses 33 to 37, you see David is trusting but not waiting on the Lord at this point. Some people, you read some commentaries here, some commentaries think that David has asked Hushai to go back into the city and be a liar. I don't see that. I believe the wisdom of God is working here. Because you remember, Ahithophel is the Henry Kissinger of the day. You know, I got to go back as far as Henry Kissinger because I can't think of any man who's been as wise a counselor to a president since that time. The guys that the local recent bozos have picked to be their chief counselors would scare all of us. I think we've seen that. Kissinger was an extremely brilliant man. He understood the world scene. He gave very good counsel to President Nixon. What I'm saying here is that Ahithophel was a bright man, but he got his wisdom from God. However, God is now going to thwart the advice of Ahithophel, who was David's closest ally and advisor. He, seeing the shifting tides, has gone over to Absalom. But there's one other little nasty ingredient. Remember, Ahithophel is also Bathsheba's grandfather. And he knows what happened with Bathsheba. Even though he was David's close advisor, that's still my little girl. And David killed her husband and stole him for a wife. That would think would mess with somebody's allegiance just a little bit. So Ahithophel is now with Absalom. Hushai was another advisor. And now David realizes he needs some help on the inside. All I want us to see here in the last few verses of 2 Samuel 15 is that David sees an opportunity because he knows he's still God's anointed king. Remember, it's when you're anointed king, you don't get unanointed. He's still God's king, even though he is being disciplined out of the city. And David knows that. And so he's thinking, all right, God's either going to kill me. He basically said that last week. He said, I don't know if I'm ever coming back to Jerusalem or not. I'll just trust the Lord with that. But I am still the king. If I die in the desert, I'll die in the desert as a king. Or I'm heading back to Jerusalem someday. I really don't know what's going to happen. But in the meantime, let's not make things easy on my crazy son who has taken the throne from me in a coup. So Hushai, I need you back in town letting me know what's going on rather than out here eating hot dogs with me around the campfire. I'd like to have you with me, but I really need you over there. All right, let's get into chapter 16, which is the misjudging of Mephibosheth, which is kind of the heart of our matter tonight. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. This is a very sad moment. I mean, it's good that David was going up the mountain to worship here, and we worship God whether we're happy or sad. But wow, just the story that is told David, and he believes it in a second without any thought. Here we go. Now, when David had passed a little beyond the summit, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of saddled donkeys. On them were 200 loaves of bread and 100 clusters of raisins and 100 summer fruits and a jug of wine. The king said to Ziba, why do you have these? Ziba said, oh, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride, and the bread for summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine, well, it's for whoever is faint in the wilderness to drink. Then the king said, and where is your master's son? If you don't know what that means, where is Mephibosheth? His master had been Jonathan, who's now dead. Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. You remember that? So when he says, where's your master's son? He's saying, where is Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, whose care I gave to you? Answer. Well, he's in Jerusalem because he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. Now, that would on the face of it be a treacherous statement. I mean, here is Mephibosheth, who had been eating at the king's table. David loved him as his own son, set him up in a nice place, had Ziba take care of his estate. And now that Absalom has bolted David off the throne, Mephibosheth's response is, oh, goody, goody, goody. I'm going to get my rightful estate back because my father, grandfather Saul was king, and this David guy shouldn't even be here. And that would have really hurt David to hear that. So in verse 4, the king says to Ziba, "Behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." See what happens there? At verse 3, David deduces the fact, Mephibosheth has turned against me. He doesn't pray. Oh boy, this is David's downfall. He should have asked God for some wisdom here. He doesn't. He believes the story. And so he says to Ziba, "Behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba, probably having difficulty containing himself, said, "I prostrate myself. Let me find favor in your sight, O Lord my King." When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul. This is the next part of the story now. Forget Ziba and Mephibosheth for a second. This man comes out of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. And thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. You know, it makes it sound like he shouldn't have been there, but God put him there. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And look, you're taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. And that would be referring to Uriah the Hittite, no doubt. Well, that was about all Abishai could stand. So then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over there and cut off his head." But the king said, "What do I have to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses," and this is wonderful, "if he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who should say, why have you done so?" Then David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, "Look, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse. Perhaps the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day." So David and his men went on the way. Shimei went along on the hillside parallel with him, and as he went along, he cursed and he cast stones and he threw dust. The Bible says, let every fact be attested at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, obviously that's in a court scene. God wants us to be careful with these things. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy about disciplinary issues, he tells him something about elders. Not just elders now, but it's also with all of us. But here he mentions it. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 5:19. "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." Don't deduce from that elders are special. Deduce from that it was always two or three witnesses. The Bible also says, don't lay your hands on anybody too hastily. Somebody comes and says, "Did you hear about so-and-so?" Boy, how disciplined do we have to be to say, "Hold it right there. No, I haven't heard that, and I've only heard it from you." Get two other men or people to come in here and verify what you've said, and then maybe we'll look into this. How quick we are to react on the news that just one person brings to us. It's highly dangerous and highly easy to do. You and I need to be as ready to forgive as you and I desire forgiveness from others. How quick do you want somebody to forgive you? When you're on the hot seat and you've done something that you're ashamed of or embarrassed of, how quickly do you want people to forgive and forget? Just like that, right? Well, that's exactly how you're to deal with them. David's mistake was that he listened to a lie about a friend. Later, David finds out that he was deceived. Now, if you're chafing at the bit out there and can't stand this deception, you want to know what happens. Just flip over a couple of chapters to 2 chapter 19, and you see it in verse 24 and following. You will read, I don't need to read all this, but in 2 Samuel 19:24, it says, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had not cared for his feet. He hadn't trimmed his mustache, washed his clothes, since the day the king departed until he went home in peace. That's how upset he was at the fact that David had left. But Ziba said just the opposite. He said, oh, King David, when you left, Mephibosheth was so happy you were gone and that Absalom was back on the throne, because he thought now maybe everything from Saul will be given back to him. Total lie. David finds out about it here, and things don't go well for Ziba after this. Now, there's a clue here about why Shimei came out and threw rocks and dust at him. David is now going east through the territory of Benjamin. Benjamin is the tribe that Saul came from. The area of Benjamin would have been the least disposed in favoritism to David, because David is the one who was anointed king while Saul was still on the throne. So it would have been easy for the Benjamites to have always viewed David as a supplanter, as one who stole the throne from Saul. And if he hadn't been threatening Saul, there wouldn't have been all that running around with the Philistines and finally got his head cut off and the king and his son are dead. And no wonder David's on the throne now. We really should blame David for this. This was also, interestingly enough, Bahurim is the place where, if you remember back, I don't have time to go through this, Michal was a daughter of Saul's. She loved David. David loved her. They did eventually get married. But there was a point at which she went back with her husband, and David brought her away from her husband's house. And this poor man, you remember, is weeping, following this wife of his up to a certain point, and he couldn't follow her after that and had to watch his wife go off to be with David, who, as I said, already had enough wives to fill a Subaru. He didn't need any more wives. Bahurim is where that happened. So it's like what you plant, you sow. What you sow, you reap. And Bahurim was a bad place for two reasons. It's where that happened with the husband of Michal. It's also the place where Saul was from. Well, a man on the run, and here's a lesson for me and for you too, I hope. A man on the run is susceptible to kindness. You're in trouble, you're on the run, and you meet a man with a donkey loaded up with wine, water, raisin cakes, and whatever else was there. And it's for you, and you're a man. Don't you just drop your guard down? You know, you need a friend, you need some supply. We got to remember that. A man on the run is susceptible to kindness. God, one commentator said, has given us two ears, not so that we can hear music in stereophonic, but so that we will listen to both sides of a story. That's why you have two ears. Somebody comes over here and fills your head with a lie about somebody, you better use this ear to go over and listen to what that guy says and see if it balances out. Remember now that David is a fugitive. He's been sick for a long time. We'll talk about his physical illness where he was weak for quite a while. Absalom, his son, took advantage of the period of his weakness, gathered the men of Israel toward him. When people came into the city looking for a judgment on a lawsuit, you remember Absalom said, my father's not feeling well. You don't want to go to his old buzzard judges. Come over to me. We'll fix your problems. And the Bible says that he drew the men of Israel in his direction. He won over their affection. And now David is leaving the city in a very damaged state. You remember in the New Testament, Peter wanting to draw his sword, well, he actually did draw his sword, and he whacked off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Abishai says, do you want me to go over there and cut off his head? Remember, this is a violent part of the world, my friends. That part of the world still beheads people regularly. Cutting off a person's head might sound pretty violent and unusual to you, but it was kind of common at that time. It usually does silence somebody, by the way, who's yelling. Anyway, God is in everything, and we've got to remember that God is in everything. It's kind of hard to know exactly what is going on here with David when, you know, he's getting rocks. He's, you know, the rocks are coming in, the dust is coming in, the cursing's coming in. And he looks over and he says, look, just leave him alone. How do I know God hasn't sent him to curse me? And this takes us back to where David's frame of mind is. Look, The reason I'm leaving the city of Jerusalem is because I'm suffering the consequences of my own sins. God loves me. He never stopped loving me. He's going to love me to the day I die, but I'm suffering the consequences of my sins. I was a terrible father. I didn't pay any attention to my kids. I spoiled Absalom, the little brat, to death. Now look what he's done to me. I stole a guy's wife. I killed him to hide the evidence. I'm being booted out of town. Let him curse me. Perhaps that's part of what God wants to be done. Except somebody would argue then that God's clear in the scripture about not cursing your leaders and all of that. But of course, Shimei would have said, you're no longer the leader. Your son Absalom is. So Shimei broke that commandment, and Abishai's willingness to kill him reminds me of the disciples at one point in the Gospels. You know, there's a place in the Gospels where some other men are doing something the disciples don't like, and they said to Jesus, shall we call fire down of heaven like Elisha did to consume them? That sounds kind of dramatic, doesn't it? But, I mean, that still means there are going to be some funerals over here. It's a very violent request. Shall we call fire to come down of heaven and consume them? That the disciples say that. Abishai says this. It's a common thing, but David is silent here because he knows he's under discipline. Now, most of these three chapters are about David's enemies. Some of it is about his friends. And God has restrained an awful lot of evil that might otherwise have broken out. You know Psalm 23 well, don't you? But I want to read for you verse 5 of the 23rd Psalm, which David wrote, and how precious this was to him at this point of his life. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's done that, hasn't he? He's brought Abishai. Even though Ziba was a creep and a liar, David does have now an animal full of food and other things that were brought to him for refreshment. At one point, Jesus said, I have nowhere to lay my head. And at another time, we find a woman sitting at his feet, wiping, washing, and anointing his feet with oil. If you read verses 14 through 20, let's follow now as Hushai wanders into the den of lions back in Jerusalem where Absalom is on the throne. We pick up, I think, in our reading at verse 14. The king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there. Then Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, entered Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with them. Now, it came about that when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? Then Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom the Lord, this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his will I be, and with him I will remain. In other words, the people want you to be king, Absalom, so I'll stick around and be your advisor. Besides, verse 19, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give me your advice. What shall we do? And what he means is, what shall we do about David? Now, before I read these next few verses, I want to remind us that more than a good motive is required when we do something. You've got to have the right means as well. You can't have a right motive without the right means. You can't decide you're going to feed your family through theft and say, well, I'm feeding my family. Well, yeah, but you're doing it through stealing. When emergencies arise, we need to pray and not steal. And with Hushai, here again is a lesson, one of the cardinal lessons of this chapter, I believe. Men who admire themselves are easily deceived. Just as David earlier, somebody who's on the run will easily receive goods from someone, even if it be a trap. People who admire themselves are easily deceived. And Absalom certainly admires himself. Only man I ever heard of who cut off his hair occasionally and weighed it. Now look at verse 21. Ahithophel says to Absalom, remember David had already prayed earlier, Lord, make the counsel of Ahithophel fail. Make it like bad counsel. Well, what's Ahithophel say to Absalom? You know what you ought to do, Absalom? You need to go into your father's concubines. In other words, have sex with them, rape them, whatever you have to do. These women that he left back in the house to take care of the house, if you'll do this, then all of Israel will hear that you, Absalom, have made yourself odious to your father. In other words, he'll never forgive you if you do this, and that's what we want. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened. And so they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. And the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the Lord of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. Wow, that's a bad and an ugly scene. All right, so Ahithophel gives this advice for this one purpose only, to drive a huge wedge of hatred between David and Absalom. That's what he wants. He wants hatred. All right. Now follow me as we close with the first opening verses of 17. Because by God's direction, and I'll come to this verse, and you know, Proverbs 21:1, the heart is in the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it to the right or to the left, whichever he wishes. Why in the world, after Ahithophel in a moment gives counsel to go hurt David and kill David, that's coming up in the next couple of verses, why would Absalom turn to Hushai and say, what do you think? And what Hushai says actually makes Absalom change his mind and push Ahithophel's counsel to the side. So now David's prayer is being answered and things are beginning to change. Look at the beginning of 17. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, please let me choose 12,000 men that I might arise and pursue David tonight. And I'll come by on him while he is weary and exhausted, and I will terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I'll strike down just the king. But I'll bring all the people back to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people shall be at peace. So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. But Absalom said, call Hushai the Archite. Let's hear what he has to say. I bet Ahithophel is real happy with that. Well, when Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, you say so. So Hushai said to Absalom, you know, this time the advice of Ahithophel is not good. Moreover, Hushai said, you know your father, you know his men. They are mighty men. They are fierce like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people. Look, has he not now hidden himself in one of the caves or in some other place? And it will be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears of it will say, there has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and those who are with him are valiant men. I counsel that all Israel surely be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba as the sand is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. So we shall come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and he'll fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. You see down in verse 14, second sentence, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord God ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel in order that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. We talked about that last Sunday night. It is a legitimate prayer for the righteous to pray that the counselors of the wicked give bad counsel. How many of you have ever prayed that? When you know that there is somebody wicked, could be a person in authority over you, it could be a king, it could be a president, it could be a prime minister. Lord God, surround this person with bad counsel. It's a biblical prayer uttered by David, uttered by Hushai, and the results are interesting. Now, I'm going to close with this. What do you think the whole upshot of this other counsel was? Hushai only accomplished one thing through this, and that was to delay what Ahithophel said, we got to do it tonight. Hushai said, not a good idea. And just in waiting, it changed everything. Tomorrow morning, the world's going to wake up with a lot more people born than aren't here now, and a lot of people dead that still are here now. All kinds of things change in a 12-hour period. In this church, in this town, everywhere. Delay always changes the players that are on the field. Even though David had ignored the law earlier out of affection. Remember, his son Absalom was a murderer. He killed his own brother, and David didn't do anything about it. Now that's come back on him. Now, Absalom has no affection for his father either. So, Hushai's counsel was to wait, and it changed Absalom's mind, and it changes the whole course of where this drama is headed. So, let's remember that a man who's on the run will be easily swayed by gifts, and a man who admires himself will be easily deceived. May the Lord bless the study of His Word to us. And see in two Sunday nights from night, we'll pick up where we left off. Lord God, thank You for the study of Your Word. The movement is fast here now among the characters going up and down the hill of Olivet. David trying to escape. Ziba coming about alive with Mephibosheth. And then before he knows it, he's getting rocks thrown at him by Shimei. And Hushai's gone back into town to give good advice and to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. All kinds of things are happening in different places. We thank You for the account that You've given us. And in the midst of all the dust and the rocks and the hubbub and the lies, we see that there are some sound, practical lessons for us to keep our life on the straight and narrow. Keep us honest before You, Lord. Help us to remember simple things like if two or three people cannot attest to a story told about another person, even if it's true, You tell us the evidence is not there yet and we are not to move on it. Help us to follow Your word, Lord. That's the only safe way to go. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is 226.